Amen. Our sermonic text is Acts 19, 11 through 20. These words are recorded. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was collected, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds.
For the time that is ours together, I want to preach from this thought. Who are you? Does the devil know your name? Who are you? Does the devil know your name? Years ago, when I was in high school, my brother and I joined Warren Memorial's Boys Club in Atlanta, Georgia. And every summer, we looked forward to going to the Boys Club, where we played almost every sport, but most of all, basketball. I tell you, going to the Boys Club was the highlight of our always too short summer breaks. And one of the most memorable incidents that happened at the Boys Club happened to have happened on my first day attending. I'll never forget it. I was hanging out with my good friend Verlin Burks, who lived two doors down from us. And when I tell you Verlin was a talented basketball player, believe me, he had it going on. And Verlin understood, played point guard for Walker High School in Atlanta. And I'll never forget, on the first day I stepped on the court at the Boys Club with Verlin, and being an astute student of the game, Verlin began pointing out to me all of the great basketball players from all of the other schools. He would say, "That's so-and-so, and he plays guard at Redan. And that's so-and-so, and he plays forward at Gordon. And that's so-and-so, and he plays point guard at Southwest DeKalb." And listen, I was impressed by the fact that he knew who all of them were. And I asked him, I said, "Man, how in the world do you know all of those basketball players?" And Verlin said, "Listen, the mark of a good basketball player is to get familiar with all of your opponents." He said, "You can't be good at what you do if you don't know who you are going up against. How else," he said, "are you going to defeat them if you don't know anything about them?" Then he went on to tell me that so-and-so just likes to go to the hole, and this person just likes to shoot jump shots, and this person just likes to go to his right. Then he went out there and he beat them all like they had stolen something. But after the game, I noticed there were a couple of players he did not point out. I said, "What about them? Why didn't you tell me who they were?" He said, "I didn't need to tell you who they were. I don't need to know who they were because they are self-checked." Any form of our current basketball players in our listening audience who knows what it means to be self-checked? To be self-checked meant that you were not a good basketball player, and so there was no reason for anybody to have to guard you or check you because you were going to mess up all by yourself. Nobody had to check you because you were going to throw the ball away anyway. Nobody had to double team you because you were going to miss the shot. Nobody had to foul you because you were going to turn the ball over all by yourself. Listen, you were self-checked. And listen, self-checked people never made a reputation on the court. Well, I thought about that because in this thing called life, listen, Christians are in a different kind of battle. Our battle is not with each other, and life is not a game, but our battle is against the principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And listen, if you are showing up trying to tear the devil's kingdom down, hate, prejudice, and classism, and systems that limit and destroy, listen, I guarantee you that the devil will know your name. Listen, if you are an instrument of God's love, radical welcome, extravagant forgiveness, mercy, and peace, listen, the devil will know your name. If you love everybody, if for you all black lives matter, gay lives matter, and trans lives matter, and poor lives matter, then I guarantee you your picture is up in hell's post office, and there's a warrant out for your arrest. And so when I raise the question, does the devil know your name, I'm referring to the demonarchy of oppression. Here it is right here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, people trapped within and impacted by unjust systems, but against principalities, patriarchy, misogyny, and heteronormativity, against powers, racism, sexism, and homophobia, against the rulers of darkness of this world, structural inequality and systemic oppression, against spiritual wickedness in high places, empire. That's the demonarchy. Not a man in a red suit with horns, but systems of power and abuse. So I wonder if the devil or the demonarchy knows my name. I wonder, am I a threat to its kingdom? That's what we have in this text, and that's what we have in this word. According to the text, Luke tells us that God worked extraordinary miracles through Paul as a witness and a confirmation to the truth of the gospel. In the time of our passage, the working of miracles were done for specific purposes. When Jesus did a miracle, normally three things were at work. Number one, to show his compassion and to meet a human need. Number two, to teach a spiritual truth. And number three, to present his credentials as the Messiah. When Jesus left this earth, he told his apostles that they also would have great power through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see going on in the book of Acts. We see the apostles performing great miracles. And again, the miracles performed by the apostles were done for very specific reasons. Number one, to show the power of God working among the people. Number two, to show their credentials as apostles. And number three, to teach a spiritual truth. And listen, according to Luke, the apostles were not the only people in the first century who could do miracles. The book of Acts teaches us that when the Holy Spirit fell among Christians, many of them received miraculous gifts. But in all of those cases, the reason for the gift was to confirm a spiritual truth. And one of the main spiritual truths that God wants to confirm was God's ability to write everybody in. Don't miss that. In those days, people who were sick were usually looked upon as unclean or less than, and they were discriminated against. So miracles also served as a social critique against empire and religious purity codes, which were discriminatory. And so in the book of Acts, Paul was gifted with the ability to do amazing and remarkable miracles. And because of his fame, there were some wannabe priests and copycats known as the Seven Sons of Sceva who started going around trying to copy and mimic all that they saw Paul do. Listen, they were imposters who really didn't understand the ministry of the gospel and what it was all about. They thought it was magic. They thought it was about money and fame. Remember earlier in Acts, there was a guy by the name of Simon who attempted to purchase the power of God only to be told to take his money and leave town. And so on the occasion of our text, these wannabe prophets approached the wrong person and they started shouting, "Come out of him in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches about." Well, you know what happened? Rather than striking fear in Satan, they just irritated a demon who responded sarcastically, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" The man with the evil spirit then jumped on them and gave them such a royal beatdown that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Can't you hear the demon mocking them? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you? I know about Jesus who died on the cross, and I know about Paul who preaches the foolishness of the cross, but who are you? I know about Jesus of Galilee, and I know about Paul of Tarsus, but who are you? I know about Jesus who came to set the captives free, and I know about Paul who preaches freedom in Christ, but who are you? I know you say you are a Christian, but you act like the world. Who are you? I hear you preaching about Jesus, but notice you refuse to love like Christ. Who are you? And listen, in the Greek, that statement, who are you, is emphatic. I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who the hell are you? Listen, this text is trying to teach us that if you're really fighting against the powers of oppression, the demonarchy will know your name. However, if you're simply trying to co-opt the name of Jesus, you're no longer any threat to the powers and principalities of this world. It reminds me of that famous quote by Andre Lorde that says, you can't use the master's tools to dismantle the master's house. In other words, you can't be a genuine Christian if your theology is complicit with hatred and oppression. Who are you? Listen, we can't talk about the love of God and hate gay people. Who are you? You can't say you are for the kingdom of God and still support ideologies and policies that are anti-black, anti-women, and anti-poor. Who are you? Listen, many corporations reminds me of the sons of Sceva. Listen, their PR sounds right. I see them putting out progressive sounding statements about diversity, but when you look at their proxy report, you see that the upper echelons of the company are still lily white. Jesus, I know, Paul, I know about, but who are you? And listen, when I raise this question, does the devil know your name? I'm not necessarily talking about your name individually. I'm not necessarily talking about me personally as Frederick Robinson. I'm talking about the devil knowing who I am because whose I am. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us that God has some people. It opens up by saying, if my people. So when I raise the question, does the devil know your name? I'm talking about that clause, my people. My people, those who are slow to anger but quick to have mercy. My people, those who welcome the stranger and show mercy to the weak. My people, those who not only love God but love the people God loves. Those who not only preach Jesus but who preach what Jesus preached. My people. So does the devil know your name? Your name, mercy. Your name, justice. Your name, peace. Your name, honor, love, joy, hospitality, and forgiveness. Listen, when Pastor Nancy stood up for LGBTQ rights, she was serving notice on the demonarchy of homophobia. When we fight for racial justice, we are serving notice on the demonarchy of bigotry and racial hatred. When we push for environmental rights, we are serving notice on the demonarchy of environmental injustice, and on and on. Listen, everybody doesn't have to be an activist. Everybody doesn't have to be a social justice warrior. It's not about that. But by the way you live your life, your refusal to conform, your refusal to be boxed in by limiting ideologies, your refusal to do the work of empire, your refusal to hate, listen, all of that earns you a reputation in hell. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Amen.